Following audio is from Living Waters Christian Church, located in Buxton, Maine. Please feel free to share this podcast and make copies, but please do not charge for those copies or alter them in any way. For more information about Living Waters, please visit www.lwaters.net.
Thing for me from His Word this morning because of this. Father, we ask this morning that You would speak to us through Your Word. God, that You would give us eyes to see and ears to hear. God, that we indeed would come higher in You, God, that You would elevate us to new levels of faith and receptivity. I thank You and stand upon Your promise this morning that Your Word will not return void, but God, it will accomplish that for which You have sent it. God, I believe every message, I believe every worship service, I believe every prophetic word, Lord God, that You send has an eternal purpose, God, in ministers' life and is food for faith. So God, we ask that those purposes would be realized today. We ask that everything You desire to be spoken would be spoken. And God, that we would receive, God, position ourselves to receive what You have, to bring about the transforming of our lives that You desire. God, make us more like You. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to begin in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. I want to talk to you this morning on what I believe is the two pillars of the church, firmly founded on our foundation, Christ Jesus. Amen. We know Jesus is the foundation, but I believe that what we're going to talk about this morning are really two pillars of the church. And when it's functioning at optimal levels, it can revolutionize lives. It can change nations. It can change church, the church itself, the corporate church. It can change marriages. It can change families. It can change relationships. I mean, the list goes on and on. If we can get this in our spirit, if we can see it and begin to act on it. The title of my message is Faith Working Through Love. And in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6, it says, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love." Now you need to understand that when Paul was writing to the Galatian church, they were battling legalism. You know, you remember one of the verses, I think in chapter 3, he says, "Listen, having begun in the Spirit," in other words, they were born again. It's the church in Galatia now. They're born again. But they were having a hard time adjusting and coming out of the legalism and bringing and allowing themselves to come out from underneath the law. And so they put a lot of emphasis on works and rather than the outworking of the faith of the works that flow from faith, it was works to try to please God, bringing themselves back under the law, bringing themselves back under condemnation. And it's a burden that nobody can carry and live with, because we can't do it. We can't do it. There is no redemption apart from our Savior, apart from the atonement of Jesus Christ, and trusting fully in that. So the Galatian church, they were wrestling. They were battling. Some were putting their trust in the fact that they were Jews. Genealogy, their heritage, the fact that they were of circumcision and the Gentiles were uncircumcised, and there was some stuff going on in the church, and there was a little battle going on here. But finally Paul, he writes this letter, he's trying to clear up some things, and he said, "Listen, neither uncircumcision or circumcision avails anything. You're missing the point," he's saying. He goes, "But faith that works through love." Amen. Faith working through love. In other words, God has not called us to a religion, but to a relationship. Where there's We're saved by grace through faith. That's what makes him ours and us his. Amen. And then he says, I want you to live your life the same way, walking in faith that works by love. Now, there's something that I want to point out here before we move on. Because these two ingredients, amen, that God has got before us here, these two pillars that I'm talking about, they are absolutely essential. And really, they cannot work independent of each other and bring any fruit. We see that in 1 Corinthians 13. We're going to look at that a little bit later. That you can have faith to move mountains, but if you don't have love, it profits nothing. Amen? So faith operating without love, it's of none effect. There's no value. There's no profit. We've got to have love needs to be the motivator of everything we do. Everything we do, love needs to be every action that we display. And you can do the right thing with the wrong heart. Amen? We can do that. We can do the right thing with the wrong heart. It's better to do the wrong thing than doing the wrong thing with the wrong heart. But it's not the same as doing the right thing with the right heart. Amen? Love needs to be the motivator of everything we say and do. Now, I'm asking God to go deep here this morning because I'm seeing a lot more than I have the ability to communicate. How important this is. I don't want this to just run off our backs here like, you know, water off a duck's back. I believe, you know, Jesus, number one, God is love. It refers to his very nature, his very character. So everything that God does, even judgment, every single thing that God does is motivated by love. When he sent his son, it was motivated by love. When Jesus went to the cross and submitted to that horrible, torturous death for our salvation, for our redemption, it was motivated by love. Love is what caused him to go there. A love for the Father, a love for you and I, amen? A love for the will and purposes of God. Love, God so loved the world that he gave us heaven's best. He sent his only son. Love, God never acts independent of love, and neither can we if we're going to take on his nature and character. And if we can hear this morning, if we can really go there, I'm telling you, this will be one of the most liberating things that you've ever received in your life. Because it will totally get your attention off kind of what we've been hearing prophetically this morning, off yourself and onto him and onto others. And there's no greater joy and no greater freedom than being in the center of God's will and emulating and manifesting his character and his nature. Amen? Jesus said this. He goes, by this all men will know that you're my disciples, by how much you speak in tongues, by how long you pray, by how long your church service is, by how often you go to church. No. He goes, by this all men will know that you're my disciples, by the love that you have one for the other. Now, we are living in the last days, and love is under assault in and out of the church. Jesus prophesied of it. This is nothing new in Matthew chapter 24. In verse 10, it says, and many will be offended, will betray one another, and hate one another. Notice here that offense leads to betrayal, and betrayal, hatred. It's a downward spiral. Now, Jesus is talking about in the last days. He's talking about in the church. Not just unbelievers, we can expect it, but he's warning the church. Amen? He said, listen, don't go there. Because if you go there, what it does is that it gives the world the wrong picture of who I am. They need to know that you are love just like I am love, and that your actions and your life and what you say and what you do emulate that love, and this is how they'll know you're mine, and this is how they'll know you're my disciple. He says, and many will be offended, and because of that, they'll betray one another, and because of that, they'll hate one another. It's a downward spiral. Then, in verse 11, He's tying this together. Then this opens the door to false prophets to arise and deceive many. Now, it doesn't say this opens the door. I've added that. But he says then, and when he says then, that's what he's implying. Because many will be offended, because many, and then they'll start betraying one another, and then they'll start hating one another. That's when it sets the stage now. Then false prophets can arise and deceive many. Why? Because their hearts are far from God. They're not thinking in terms of love. No matter how difficult something is, love isn't the motivator. Now there's self-preservation. People go inward. They've been hurt. They've been offended. They've been rejected. I want to tell you something. Love is greater than all those things. I don't care what's happened to you in your past. It isn't that I don't care. You need to understand that. But it doesn't matter what's happened to you or what's happened to me in my past. I want to tell you something. If you can get a hold of the love of God, He can erase it. It may never leave your thoughts. You may never forget it, but it will not impact you. You don't have to live in the light of that. You don't have to live in the light of your past. You don't have to live looking in the rearview mirror. Amen. You can go onward and upward with God, and your life can be a sweet fragrance, sweet-smelling savor unto God, bringing Him glory. When we focus on the past, when we focus on hurts, when we focus on abuses or rejection or the things that may have happened to us, that's where we will stay. We've got to lift our eyes above that, amen, onto the one who loves you with an everlasting love, on the one who has loved on you and demonstrated that love by his sacrificing his own life, amen, and letting him go deep in your heart, in your spirit, into those places that nobody else knows and nobody else talks about, and maybe you don't even talk about, and bring healing and health and life, and let the love of God wash over you. And you will never feel rejected or unvalued or unworthy again. I guarantee it. Many will be offended. Then they'll betray one another. Then they'll hate one another. Then, again, that sets the stage for false prophets to arise and deceive many. And that's happening, by the way, folks. All around us, that's happening. We got whole denominations falling apart and breaking apart and splitting over homosexual marriages, over embracing with the things that clearly the Word of God does not endorse or embrace. In verse 12, see what it leads to. And because lawlessness will abound, listen to this, the love of many will grow cold. Because lawlessness or sin or lawlessness, that's they're interchangeable many times in the Scripture, sin is lawlessness, will abound, the love of many will grow cold. Now, I know in Matthew 24, a lot of times when people put up the charts and people are talking about eschatology and the last days, and what's focused on is the wars, the rumors of wars, the famines, the calamities that are happening around the world. I happen to focus on something different, the faults, the deception, deceiving. You look how many times he talks about deceiving and false prophets. And the fruit of a heart that's hardened and love is no longer able to function in that heart. It's terrible. Things escalate when that happens. Now, do I get ticked sometimes when I see things going on around me, or when I look at our culture, or I hear things on the news, or I see the way the nation's going, or I look at some choices or options? Absolutely. Jesus got angry. But see, if we get angry to the point that we can't be the solution, that we can't be a part of the solution, then we're losing our salt, we're losing our light, we're losing our effectiveness, amen? And then you lose everything around you and the freedoms that surround it, amen? You can hate the sin, but we got to love the sinner, amen? That's what we were before we got saved, amen? And we still wrestle with it. We still get ugly sometimes. Amen. Not very lovable. Amen. I pray my wife gets a good dose of God's love all the time so she keeps enduring me. Amen. When I'm not lovable. And we need this. We need to understand the power of the love of God to keep us sweet when everything around us seems to be falling apart. because that's what's going to transform a culture. That's what's going to transform society. That will transform your relationships. It will transform your families, your marriages. I'm telling you, if we get a hold of this, if we get a hold of this, it will revolutionize our lives. In 1 Peter chapter 4, Peter says, listen, but the end of all things is at hand. Now, this is Peter 2,000 years ago. I think we're closer to it. Amen. I don't know if Peter knew we had 2,000 more years, but this is how he perceived things in his day. Amen. How much closer to the end? Whether it's another 2,000 years, we're still 2,000 years closer than what Peter was. Okay? We're living in the dispensation right now, and many believe prophetically that we're coming down the home stretch, folks. But God is going to raise up a people. And he's not coming back for an emaciated, defeated bride. He is raising up a people in this hour that will show forth his glory. And the darker it gets around us, the more the glory shines. Amen. He said, as surely as I live, the whole earth will be filled with the glory of God. God's just looking for some candidates. He's looking for some people like you and I to step up to the plate and say, God, no matter what it gets around me, God, I'm going to keep loving you with all my heart, soul, strength, and mind. I'm going to love my neighbor. I'm going to get it right, God. I want to be productive. I want to be fruitful. I want to make a difference to my generation. He said, but the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. It's time to get serious, folks. And to be watchful. Having eyes to see. Prophetically, what God's saying, doing, and speaking. Watchful in your prayers. Listen to this. And above all things. Everybody say above all. That means it's the top, right? You can't have above all but one, or it isn't above all. Amen? Does that make sense? Now that when you see things like above all, that means you want to hone in, because he's getting ready to share a truth. He's getting ready to impart a principle, share a truth of something that is very of utmost importance. So he says this, above all things, have fervent love. Everybody say fervent love. He's not just saying love. Fervent. You know in James he says the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. What that means in the Greek is white hot fervency. I mean, that's something we talk about, God lighting a fire down in our soul, amen? And we need that. We need the fire of God operating in us. But what he's talking about is a fire so intense, the effectual, fervent, white hot, on fire prayer of a righteous man avails much. And this is what he's talking about, love. He goes, and above all things, he says, have fervent, white hot, effectual love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sin. I'm telling you, if you can get this down, listen to me. This is just one aspect. We're going to hit a couple others. People that have been offended, if you've been sinned against and you've been hurt, or you're struggling with bitterness, or you're struggling with unforgiveness, or you're struggling with certain people and personalities because man, they just rub you the wrong way. And it just seems like every time you get together, it's water and vinegar, and you can't seem to connect, and everything just hurts, and pretty soon you start hardening up, and you don't want to go there. You start protecting your heart. You start thinking, man, he says, listen, he goes, you got to have a fervent love to get past that. He goes, and listen, love will cover. The mercy seat was on top of the ark, amen? And God's mercy, God met with, they called it the covering. It's where God met and brought redemption and brought forgiveness under the old covenant. Now, Jesus is our mercy seat. Amen? And he came and he forgave and he's covered our sin. And what he's saying is that kind of love, that quality of love, the God kind of love, the agape kind of love, the highest level of love. Amen. He goes, that will cover a multitude of sin. That will bury those offenses. That will bury those hurts. It will bury those pains so deep they'll never affect you. Amen. Let love win the day. Get a hold of God's love in those things. Get a hold of God's love. Amen. And I'm telling you, revolutionize your life. Can you imagine reaching the place where you cannot be offended, where you cannot be hurt? No matter how much you're misunderstood, no matter how much you're rejected, no matter how much, you know, the enemy tries to get in there because he wants your heart hard. He wants you to get offended. He wants you to start betraying. He wants you to start hating. This is the church he's talking about in last days. Amen? But love is greater. Love is greater. Love will prevail over the hardest heart. It will prevail over, I believe it's one of the most powerful forces, if not the most powerful force in the universe. I mean this kind of love. See, it isn't like the world's kind of love. That's conditional. God's love is unconditional. That means it's a place in God where we're abiding in his love. It's a place in God where nothing can affect you. Nothing can stay on you because you are so immersed, and I am so immersed in the love of God, the love that God has for us, and the love that God wants us to pass out to others, that we can't think about the hurt. We can't think about the offense. We can't dwell on that sin that was against us. Amen? All we want to do is love on that person and help them get it right. Now, this is going to crucify the flesh. But it's going to tell you what spirit you're operating off. Tell me what spirit I'm operating off. If God can make such a bold statement as to love your enemies, then that means he's empowered us to do just that. And not only that, he's led by example. How many of you, I know I couldn't have, hang there crucified, suspended between heaven and earth, naked, beaten, whipped, tortured, not knowing if you could even make it to the cross. And before you die, say, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. To have that kind of love that you can forgive the most heinous things that have ever happened against you. Now, when you get into forgiveness that deep, I know what's going through your mind. You're saying, but what about justice? What about the one who offended? What about if I'm really right and horrendous things were happened? God said this. This will not go unpunished. He said, vengeance is mine. It's not to be ours. We don't have the capability to judge right. We will factor in flesh. We'll factor in emotion. We'll factor in, I'll fix you. You know what I mean? We'll lay hands on people suddenly. God told us not to do that. We're really not qualified to meter out justice. But God is, and God will. And he uses the word vengeance. It isn't that it won't get dealt with. It's just he's going to do it. And sometimes they've been better off deal with us. Amen? When God does it. God is holy. He's righteous. He's just. Shall not the judge of the whole earth do right? Vengeance is mine. Now, sometimes when we would go in and want to deal with things and upset the apple cart or go in Fist City or do something to try to bring about the desired results, and we say, okay, God, you know, I see in your word, judge, you know, vengeance is your, I'm letting go of this. We get released, right? I'm letting go of this. I'm just going to love on them. And I'm going to pray for them. And I, you know, bless those that curse me. I'm going to pray for those that despitefully use me. I'm going to love my enemy. I'm going to do it like you say. Well, that releases God to work on them, and he might save them. Then you got to deal with that. But if you got love, you'll be able to. In fact, many times you'll be able to, you might be able to, if you're really moving in it, you can celebrate along with them and thank God for their deliverance. And because you're not going to have to deal with that again, because now they're operating by another spirit. Amen? A different heart. Jonah had to deal with that. You know, when he was sent to Nineveh, he didn't want to go. He ran. He goes, because I know what the power of the gospel, they'll repent. And then you'll forgive them, and you won't judge them, and I want you to judge them. He was a prophet. He saw they were the capital of Assyria. He saw the Assyrian invasion. He saw what was going to happen, and he wanted them gone. He got an all-expense-paid trip back, puked up on the shore. Amen. You're not wondering about lunch anymore, are you? And then God gave him the message, and he preached it, and they repented, and he got mad. He went and sat under a tree, and he said, "See, God, this is why I didn't want to come. I knew they'd repent." Sometimes you got to fight through that. But I want to tell you, if you let the love of God, if you got a fervent love, amen, love will cover all sin against you. It covered your sin against the Lord. Amen? And it will set you free. Have a fervent love one for another. 1 John chapter 4. Oh, I like the next verse. We got to read that too. And verse 9 says, "Be hospitable to one another without grumbling." Isn't that fun? You got to, not only got to love them, you got to act like you love them. That don't mean, if Bev offended me or something, and I just put on the good face and I said, "Well, Bev, I just love you anyway, and I know you're sweet, and I'm going to just let love cover a multitude of sin." Then I go over to Sue's house. "You know what Bev did to me? That sister of yours, she's at it again. Well, now I'm grumbling, and now I'm complaining. Did I really show the love of God?" You know what Sue's going to do? She's going to be stumbled. "Well, here's the pastor complaining about my sister. She's still my sister. Yeah, she's made me mad too, but I still love her. What are you over here grumbling to me for?" It's a mess. It gets to be a mess. And then I'm allowing them to be able to grumble. And she'll go to Joyce and say, "You know what the pastor said about Bev? I can't believe he would do that. He's supposed to be a man of God." And Joyce goes, "Well, I can't believe Eric. Did you hear what..." You see how that works? It's a downward spiral. He goes, "So listen, I want you to love with a fervent love. I want you to do it like I do it." He goes, when you're all done, I don't want you to grumble about it. I want you to be hospitable. Man, now if I went over to Sue's, "Man, what a victory we just had with your sister. Man, you know, we had a little impasse there, and we were struggling, but we got victory. Love won out. Amen. Isn't God good?" Now she goes to Joyce, "Man, God's good. Love just won out. Man, the pastor and Bev, they were at odds. God just prevailed." Well, then she goes to Eric, say, "Man, isn't God good?" Because he... You see how this works in the body? If it can make people... If it can get people to be bitter and deceive and forsake and hate one another, what happens if you do it the other way? Now, you don't have to agree with a stinker to love them. They still might be a stinker, but he's just a love stinker. Amen? It doesn't mean what they're doing is right, and you haven't got to accept what they're doing is right, but it doesn't affect you. People have come to me and said, "Well, I've sensed what was going on in a certain thing." And I said to them, I said, "Well, did you ask them for forgiveness?" And they said, "Well, I said I was sorry." My wife and I were reading a book the other day, and they made they they made this an excellent point that kind of reaffirms the way I think about this. And they said, well, sorry has to do with you. Forgiveness has to do with them. Saying you're sorry, you know, you may be sincere and you may be genuine, and you got to do that. But when you ask them for forgiveness, that's something else. That's saying, I want you to be released from it. I want to be forgiven. I want our relationship to be restored. Amen? I don't want the devil to win here. So he's telling us to be hospitable. He's telling us to do it without grumbling. He wants us to operate in this kind of love. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. Now, if you didn't have any other reason to believe what I'm saying this morning, believe this. Amen? Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. What's love? Where's love from? And you can only operate in this level of love because it's God's love. Without God, it's impossible to operate in this level of love. But with God, because he's invaded us, because greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world, because of the power of his Holy Spirit, because he's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, because love is a fruit of the Spirit. It's an outwork and a byproduct of the Spirit of God being in you. You can love the way God's calling us to love. We're without excuse. Amen? Let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. This is how God can tell. This is God's saying, listen, not only will the world know that you're my disciples by the love that you have for one another, but this is how I measure whether you love me or not, or whether you're my child or not. He said, he who does not love, verse 8, does not know God, for God is love. That's pretty strong. Let us love one another, verse 7, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. That's the evidence if someone's born of God. That's the primary evidence right there. Notice when he said, many in that day will call me Lord, Lord. You know, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not done many wonderful works? The list goes on. And he says, I'll say, depart from me. I never knew you, you workers of iniquity. Nowhere does he say that here, many have loved with my kind of love. And I'll say, depart from you, you workers of... That's not there. Love is of God. He who does not love, does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested towards us. This is how he manifests his love towards us. He says that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. God says, I'm not just going to talk about love. I'm going to put love into action, and that's what agape love is. It's an action. I'm going to send you my only Son to restore you back into right relationship with me. I'm going to love on you with the best that I can love on you. I'm sending you the most precious thing. And he'll die so that you can live. That you might live through him. Verse 10, in this is love. I want you to notice that phrase. Remember, In verse 9, in this, the love of God was manifested towards us. God sent his only begotten Son. In this, God, in other words, this is how God manifested. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation or atoning sacrifice for our sins. He's re-emphasizing this, see? In this is love. In this, the love of God was manifested towards us. How? By giving us heaven's best, sending his only begotten Son. In this is love, not that we love God first, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be an atoning sacrifice or propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us to send his Son to die in our place, we also ought to love one another. You see, what love does, it looks past the hurts, the offense, the things done to us, and it sees the people's pain that's doing it. It will look past the surface and look towards the root and say, how can we help them get over their hurt, get over their pain? They wouldn't be this abrasive. You know, some people, you know, why love needs to be the motivator of all that we do. You know, I've seen people have tremendous gifts in the Spirit. I mean, authentic, anointed gifts in the Spirit, but they're not received because they're not loving. They're like hugging a porcupine. Amen? In the Spirit. You know what I'm talking about. And because love gives credibility to the gifts. Faith working through love. Amen? Any gift that's not operating through love loses its credibility. Because God did everything out of love. A love for God, a love for God's people. Amen? I know that it's not fun to hear, but love is of utmost importance, and it's what's going to give the church credibility coming down the stretch. When we can love, love doesn't mean accepting sin. It doesn't mean we agree with it. It doesn't mean we give in to it. It doesn't mean that we look the other way or we don't deal with it. When we love our kids, if we love our kids, we'll discipline them. It's the unloved kids that don't get disciplined. Amen? They need boundaries. Love creates boundaries for healthy relationships. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to also love one another. 1 John 4 and verse 17. Love has been perfected among us in this. There it is again. This is what it looks like. In this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. What's he referring to? Love has been perfected among us, referring to Jesus. In other words, the perfect example of love. Love has been perfected in the flesh. We've witnessed it. We can see it through his word. We can see it in his nature. We can see it in his character. We can see it in his dealings with us. Love has been perfected among us in this. He says that we may have boldness. In other words, among us and in us, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. If you want boldness in the day of judgment, we better have a testimony that we knew how to love. Or we may fear the day of judgment. In this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. In other words, he has empowered us by his Holy Spirit, through his word, through his nature, through his character, through relationship with him. Amen. Through all those things that he's given us that pertain to life and godliness, through being seated in heavenly places in Christ, for our life being hid with Christ in God. Amen. Through these things, through the operation of the atonement and the finished work of the cross, he said, we are just as he is in this life. We have the same potential, the same nature, the same character. It's available right here, right now. You'll never have to fear the judgment if we can love like Jesus loved. In fact, in verse 18, it says, listen to this, there is no fear in love. Love is the opposite of fear. But perfect love, listen to this, casts out fear, because fear involves torment. And anybody that's ever battled fear knows what I'm talking about. Fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. He's saying love is the remedy for fear. He said, how can you be fearful if you know you're loved with an everlasting love? You'll never fear rejection when you know you're loved by God. When you know that there's absolutely nothing going to change his mind about his love for you. It's not performance-based, it's his performance-based. Because it's his nature, because it's his character. Amen? He goes, nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing, he said, can separate, can height, depth, principalities, power, things present, things to come. He goes on with a whole list. Can anything separate from that? He goes, nothing shall separate you from the love of God. Now, that means a lot, folks. When you, if you're being persecuted, if your life is being threatened, your security is sealed. Man, you got eternal life. You know that God loves you. God's going to take care of you. It doesn't matter what you face or what you're going through. If you've got a revelation of this, an impartation of this in your heart of hearts, whatever you're facing, love will prevail. It will remove every fear, every torment. What are you fearful of? What's your fears? Fear of rejection? Fear of being misunderstood? Fear of missing out on something in this life? God says love will get rid of it. Man, you'll be so consumed with my presence, with my love, that you're not even going to have to worry about it. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to provide for you. I'm going to be what you need me to be. I'll raise up who you need. I'll raise up what you need. Because you're my kid and I love you. Perfect love casts out all fear because fear involves torment. But he who fears is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. Because he demonstrated and empowered us to love him back. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? Challenging words, isn't it? God says, don't go telling me you love me. You can't get along with your brothers, sisters, husband, wife, family. See, God has given us whatever we need to get through this and to get on this, break through into that realm of perfect love. And this commandment, everybody say commandment. It doesn't say this option, this divine option, or this if you feel like it. He goes, and this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. You can disagree and still love. I know God disagrees with me a lot. He still loves me. Till my ways get in alignment with his ways. You don't have to agree with me. But he can love me and help me get there. Amen? And in 1 John chapter 2, you know, there's some things that we're to love and there's some things that we're not to love. Amen. People aren't one of them. But there's some things that we're not to love. Let's look at that just for a sec. It says, do not love the world, nor the things in the world. Then he says what it is. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lusts of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, Adam and Eve fell into all of it. Every one of those three things. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. No wonder God says, listen, folks, I live in a different kingdom. I'm bringing a different kingdom. It's not like the world. In fact, it's diametrically opposed. It's the opposite. The world says it's all about you. The world says the end justifies the means. The world says I got to get to the top no matter how much I got to scratch and dig and who I got to run over to get there. It's all about prestige. It's all about power. It's all about status. It's all about material things, how they measure each other, how they judge each other. He goes, listen, I don't want you to be like that. It isn't about you. The kingdom is different. The way up is down. If you want to be great, you got to be servant of all. If you want to receive, then you better be a giver. Amen. It's totally different in the kingdom of God. And this is what he's saying here. He says, listen, he goes, I want to bring my kingdom to bear. And he said, the world is passing away and it's lost. The world is self-centered. The world views, the world philosophies, that man is the chief knowledge and end of all things, and everything lives and dies with man and what he wants. The problem is nobody knows what they want. So now they got to get rid of truth, and now they got to be, well, this is what I want, this is what I want, this is what I want, and it's all good, it's all right, until they clash. No, Jesus said, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that I'm Lord. His kingdom rules over all other kingdoms. Every government, every people, every nation, every tribe, every tongue needs to come into subjection to the kingdom of God. Amen? That's why he said, listen, when you pray, pray my kingdom come, my will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God's laws are different. He's got a law of love. Law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Amen. He's got certain laws and certain principles that he's put in place. As it's motivated by love and as it's carried out by love, it works. It works. That's why he tells us, see, the world says, man, you got to live for today. Eat, drink, and be merry. Get whatever you can, whatever pleasure you can get, whatever gratification for that flesh, whatever you can see that really gives you pleasure, whatever you can get a hold of gives you pleasure. It eats people up and spits them out. The way they process the life, the way they enter life, the way they navigate through life, people in the world, it's totally different. Totally different. That's why Jesus tells us, he said, listen, Paul says, set your affections on things above. It's not for the moment. It's not for now. Set your affections on things above, not on the earth. Because you're dead and your life is hid with Christ and God. Amen? The Bible says in Timothy, he says, listen, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold of eternal life. Don't live for the minute. Don't live for the moment. Don't live for what we can get in this life. It's the next one you're going to spend eternity. Amen? That's what we do in this one determines our whole eternal future. He said, that's the one you need to worry about. That's the one you need to focus on. Do not love the world nor the things in the world. It's all passing. It's all going. Now, in closing, in 1 Corinthians 13, I'm going to move through this kind of quick. But man, no other place in the Word of God is there such an accurate description of why, number one, why love is important, why it needs to be the motivator, and what it looks like operating in a life. Amen? In Bible school, we had to memorize this chapter, and it changed my life. It changed my life. I'd encourage you to read it every day. It will help you understand the heart, the nature of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass and a clanging cymbal. Now this is wedged right in where Paul is writing to the church in Corinth about gifts. Chapter 12 is all about gifts. Chapter 13 is about love. Chapter 14 is more about gifts and office gifts. Now, God is not putting down one truth to elevate another. He's saying how faith has to work by love, through love. Love has got to be factored into these things. God's not saying to speak with tongues of men and of angels is bad. What he's saying is it's got to be motivated by love. Amen? Or it become like a sounding brass and a clanging cymbal. You lose credibility. He says in verse 2, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith. How many of you have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge and have all faith? He's raised the bar. Amen? He's raised the bar right here. He said, you can have all of that. So that you could remove mountains, but have not love, he said, I'm nothing. Though, listen to this. I know you haven't done this. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, I know you haven't done that yet. And have not love. In other words, a martyr's death. But for what? He said, I mean, he's raising the bar, folks. He's telling us how important love is. He's telling us how it needs to be the motivator of everything we do and say, how it can revolutionize our lives and free us from fear, rejection, and those things that torment us. Amen. How we can be bold in the day of judgment if we have love. Amen. What it looks like acted out amongst his people. It's how the world knows that you're his disciple. Bestow all my goods to feed the poor, though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Now in verse 4, 4 through 8 tells us what love looks like. Lived out in a life. And Jesus was the supreme example. Love suffers long. It's long suffering. Long suffering. Doesn't quit easy. Doesn't give up on people. Doesn't give up on the Lord. Amen. Doesn't give up on. It can take a lot. Love suffers long, and in spite of it, it's kind. Love is kind. That's what it looks like, lived out. Love does not envy. Wow. It can be happy for other people when they're being blessed. Even though you want it more than life itself. You can say, you know what? God did it for them. He'll do it for me. I'm going to rejoice with them. You can tell when you're operating in love if the first thing you think of when somebody's blessed is how does that impact you? Why? If your first thought is, why not me? How come that didn't happen to me? Or why, God, how come you gave it to them but you didn't me? Or why are they blessed and I'm not blessed? I deserve it more than they do. Well, now you know you're not operating in love. But when you get some good news that somebody's been blessed, you don't envy them, you rejoice with them, and you start celebrating with them, and you get excited. Amen. You know what that does? That opens the windows of heaven over your life. It says, you know what? I guess they could handle a blessing too. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. The opposite of the world. Love says it's never about me. It's always about others. It's always about him. I'm going to let God take care of me. Isn't puffed up. Doesn't parade itself. Listen to this. Love does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. I could spend a message on each one of these. Is not provoked. Wow. You can never tick love off to where it doesn't act, so where it acts out of character. It's not provoked and it thinks no evil. You ever heard, I don't get mad, I get even? That's not true. You wouldn't get even if you weren't mad. I'm just helping you out with that statement. A lot of little cliches sound good, but they're rooted in the pit and lies. No, he says love is not provoked. Man, if we could get that down. It thinks no evil. Gives everybody the benefit of the doubt. Has a pure mind. Thinks the best of everybody in every situation. Even Jesus, when they wrote to the churches in Revelation, he always started out what he liked about them. You know, this is what I like about you, but I got somewhat against you here. We got to deal with the bad stuff, but you are getting this right. I love this. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices with truth. Like I said, each one of these are a message. Do you rejoice in the truth? No matter how much it hurts. Love rejoices in the truth. Love, listen to this, it bears all things. This is what it looks like. It bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things. You're never hopeless if you've got love. You'll never be hopeless. Isn't that cool? You never have to walk in fear. Fear has torment. Perfect love gets rid of fear. It hopes all things and it endures all things. What other thing do you own that can endure all things? Love endures all things. It will stand up against everything life will throw at you. It will stand up against the best the devil's got to throw at you. It will stand up against your worst enemies, your worst nightmare. It will stand up. It will hold up. It will endure all things. In verse 8, this is so powerful. Love never fails. Can't fail. It always wins. Love never fails. Whether they be prophecies, they'll fail. Whether they be tongues, they will cease. Whether they be knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. We don't have the whole picture yet. But listen to this. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. Some people, you know, most people will say that's Jesus, when that which is perfect could come, maybe referring to a second coming. Others say that when perfect love is manifest in that way, everything else can go. Remember he said, perfect love casts out all fear. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. What's he talking about? He's talking about love makes you grow up. See, kids are self-centered, self-absorbed. It's all about me. The universe revolves around me and my needs. Amen? And they're born, you know. You don't have to teach a kid to do bad when they're born. You ever notice that? Did you have to teach them to say no? Not until they're teenagers. You got to teach them to say no to other things and yes to you and yes to the Lord. Amen. But when they're young, when they're just learning to talk and learning to walk, they learn no because that's what they hear all the time. Amen. You got to teach them how to respond right. He says, look, when I was a child, I spoke as a child. Everything revolved around me. Everything I talked about had to do with me. Everything I wanted had to do with me. I understood as a child. I thought everything needed to be about me. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, he said, love will make you grow up and make you think about others. He said, I put away childish things. I remember when I first had kids and they were young, I chuckled at this scripture one time. I said, you know, when I was a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, And, you know, so I acted like a child, and everybody picked up my stuff. But now that I got kids, I'm a man, and I got to pick up theirs. We put away childish things. Verse 12, for now we see through a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am known. And now abides, listen to this, faith, hope, and love, these three. When he says abides, that means these will carry on with you on into eternity. Now abides these three, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is what? Remember, he says above all, and now the greatest. All those other things are good. All those other things are necessary. But listen, if love isn't the motivator, the greatest of these is love. Love is eternal that will stay with us on through eternity. Amen. Let's stand together this morning.